A very good afternoon today. We are glad that you are with us as we go to the Bible for the answers that pertain to life and godliness. We want to thank you for joining us, and we hope and pray that as we go to the Bible for the answers, that you will be ready to have these answers written down, book, chapter, and verse, so that you will be able to study these things and check them out in God's Word. We want you to know there's two ways to communicate with us. There is the voice line, which all the lines are full right now, so just hold on a second and you'll be able to get through. Or you can text us at 725-9283. We are ready to get your questions, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. The voice line is 308-9564, and you can text us at 725-9283. As there was just previously announced there, if you have an interest in making certain that your friends know about this broadcast and would like for them to be able to hear, no matter where you're at in the world, you can let them tune in as well through two means. One, they can go to our website, which is www.BibleAlone.com, and hit live stream. Or they can, if they have a smartphone, they can also connect with a app called TuneIn Radio and have them search for 106.3 WJNI in Charleston, and they too will be able to connect right now anywhere in the world via that application. So there's no reason why anyone that you know could not be able to join us as we go to the Bible for the answers from God's Word. So don't miss out on this. Both lines are now available. If you want to call in your question, you can do so right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Steve, you have the first question?
Yes, sir. We have a leftover question from last week. We got real pushed at the end of the program, which typically happens. So if you've got a question stewing in your mind, don't wait till the last minute, but get it in as soon as you can so that we can be assured that we'll have time to answer it. Well, this is from Mr. Miller, and he's a follow-up question, I think, to another question we had, and which was on Psalms 105, verse 15. Now, if you got your Bible handy, and we recommend you do that, by the way, you can turn to Psalms 105 and verse 15, and maybe a passage that you have heard repeated often, and probably not in the context that it should be. So Psalms 105 talks about what God has been doing in the world with teaching the gospel and with the promises to the people in the Old Testament like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the things that he has done for people with his prophets. So in verse 12, he says, "When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them." He's talking about the children of Israel here. "For their sake he rebuked kings." Then it says, "Do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." So that passage, again, is in the context of God's protection of his people, of his anointed ones, his prophets, not to do any harm to them. Well, Mr. Miller wanted to know about, well, what about that in relationship to 1 John chapter 2, which also uses the word anointed? There are several passages in 1 John 2. The first one's verse 20, where John says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." This is in reference to the warning about the Antichrist. And then down in verse 27, he says again, "And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." So Mr. Miller wants to know, well, what about this anointing? And what's that got to do with Psalms 105? Well, in Psalms 105, it talks about God's anointed ones, his prophets, the ones who taught God's word. And in a similar vein, the anointing from the Holy One is that which has been taught. In fact, if you look at back to verse 12, and John says, I am writing to you, little children. Then it says in verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers. Then verse 14, I have written to you, fathers. And it, of course, encourages them, do not love the world. And then in verse 21 of 1 John 2, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And so this anointing is the teaching from the Holy Spirit that John was inspired to teach. He has taught it to them, and because he taught it to them, they have that anointing. They have that truth. So this is not written to a preacher. This is not written to a person who is more favored than someone else and that you should not challenge asking if they're teaching the truth or not. And that's where Psalms 105 sometimes is misused, where a preacher who's being challenged about his teaching, he says, well, you know, don't touch the Lord's anointed. That is an abuse of the passage. And so this passage, this anointing in 1 John 2, is simply the teaching that has come from the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised the apostles that he would guide them into all truth, and they wrote those things down so that everyone can know the teaching of the truth.
So what you're saying is every one of God's children is an anointed person.
In the standpoint of the truth.
Yes, that's right. 1 John chapter, 1 John, the book of 1 John talks about that. Thank you so much. And thank you for the question. Mr. Miller, thank you so much. I hope you were able to tune in. We have Linda calling in as well, and Linda's question is got a couple of questions here. Before I actually go to the question, let me encourage all of you that are listening. You can call in your question right now. Both lines are available at 308-9564. That is the voice line. You can either go live or have your question written down and brought in to us. Or you can just bypass that and text us at 725-9283. The way to get in touch with us is up to you. The topic is your topic. The theme is your theme. But God gives the answer. And we hope you're standing by with paper and pencil and a Bible to be able to write these answers down and see for yourself whether these things are so. We have Linda calling in this question. Her question is, first, explain Luke 11 and verse 24. Let's first read it, and then we will discuss it. It says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from where I came. And so there was a situation where these unclean spirits that were cast out back then, it says that they would, when they go out of a man, when they're cast out by the Lord or by one of the prophets, it says they go through dry places seeking rest. I think that's exactly what it means when back then, when they had these spirits, these demons, we would call them, they would leave the person and then go out and seek out dry places. There's two contrasts to think about. Remember when Legion was, the demons were cast out of him, they asked to go into the swine. Jesus said, go. They went, and the very first thing they did was go jump off a cliff into the Sea of Galilee. Recently, I was able to go there and see the place myself. It is not a cliff like what we think of, but it is a downward slope that once you start running, there's no way to stop the procedure. Either you're going to start tumbling or you're going to end up in the water one way or another. And it was a process that's actually funny. You think about that. They ended up going exactly where they didn't want to go. They wanted dry places, but they ended up in the wet. And so that's kind of a hilarious story there that Jesus brings out. And dry places. One more contrast. Isn't it interesting that God says for us to leave the power of darkness, leave wickedness, that it involves water. After we believe, we have a godly sorrow that leads us to repentance, that we must confess this faith in Jesus Christ, and then we must be immersed in baptism to receive the remission of sins. Isn't it interesting that that's exactly what a demon would not want to participate in, to be immersed in water? Linda, that's a really good question, and thank you so much for that. And by the way, the verses on the last thing, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22, verse 16, and then also Mark 16, 16 shows that baptism is necessary in order to be saved. You want to add something to that, Steve?
About the dry places, mm-hmm. and the idea of if we don't replace our bad habits with good habits,
mm-hmm.
we become worse.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. There you go.
So, yep. What I think about when I think about that verse.
Yeah. Well, and it's time for us to take our next break, our first break. And Linda, we'll come to your second question in just a second. She wants to know what the Bible says about a sorority. And so we'll come back to that right after the break. While we are at break, please know you can continue to call in your questions, 308-9564. That is the voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live now. And we want you to know that the Bible Correspondence Course is free, absolutely free. Matter of fact, just put away your checkbook. Do not even think about sending a contribution, but rather let us send you treasure that will never be taken away from you. Jesus nor the apostles ever asked for a handout. They never told people to give to them for their service, to make a contribution so they can continue their service. He never did that, nor should we. You can study this course anytime you want to. When we send it to you in the mail, go ahead and call 553-5157. Everything is ready to get that information from you. And so when you get this in the mail, you'll be able to study anytime you want when it's best for you, whether it's morning, afternoon, evening. And then once you fill it out, send it back to us. And ladies and gentlemen, you will get more, much more out of that study than even listening to this radio program. So don't miss out on this. Go ahead and get it in the mail to you. Study it and send it back. And those of you that are very active in the course, please know that the next 2 weeks will be a little bit slow getting back to you, and I'll go ahead and apologize in future for that. But it'll just be an inconvenience of a week or so. So don't miss out and don't get discouraged about that. And we will be glad to get this in the mail to you so you can study it at the time when you want. And so please don't miss out on this. Again, that number for the course is 553-5157. And we'll be glad to send it to you. Linda, we said before the break, also had a second question about what does the Bible say about a sorority? Well, Linda, nothing. The Bible says nothing about a sorority. However, it does say something about fellowship. That is the mutual participation of activities with others. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Whoa, yeah, that won't make you popular, will it? It didn't make Jesus popular either. So you have to decide, we all have to decide, who do we want to be in fellowship with, God or man? If they conflict, we better choose God rather than man. We cannot choose that what man comes up with over what is written. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 makes that very clear that we must not think of man above that which is written. So, Linda, I hope that's been helpful to you. That was Ephesians 5:11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, I believe it is, if I'm not mistaken. And so, again, thank you so much for your questions. The number, 308-9564. The lines are available. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. There's one line available now, so let it ring when you call, 308-9564.
We have a question from Irvin, and Irvin wants to know about what does the Bible say about a woman preacher in the Old and New Testament? Well, there's not much said in the Old Testament about a woman preacher. They weren't called preachers. They were called prophets. And there is one, at least, that is mentioned, and her name is Deborah, and found in the book of Judges, chapter 4, and verse 4. And so you can read about her. And that is pretty much it as far as what the Old Testament says about a woman in a position of leadership such as that. When you come to the New Testament, there is, of course, a reference to preachers and those who would address an audience in a church. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'll not read all of this context, but we'll simply request that you do. In verse 26, it describes that a church gathering. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation. And then he pleads for them and commands them, let all things be done for edification. So there was confusion going on, so where edification was not possible. So to avoid that situation, he then addresses the tongue speaker and the prophets and tells them that they should do it one at a time, and only if there is an interpreter for the tongue speaker and for the prophets, if there's somebody else that has a revelation, the first speaker is to sit down and the other one to stand up. And then it addresses the women in verse 34, and it says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, some people's response to that is, yeah, well, that was then, and that was because the role of women was so much different. Continue reading, though, in verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So this is the commandment of the Lord. It just wasn't because, you know, the role of women was different back then. That's not it at all. And so the passage here says that a woman is not to be a speaker in the church, not to address the assembly. And so that's what the Old Testament and New Testament tells us about women preachers. And Irvin, we appreciate so much that question, and that is a very volatile topic today, yet one that is very needed, because as in all things, we need to go to the Word of God and see what it says, because we'll be judged by that. So we appreciate your question. Give us a call. 308-9564 is the station call number. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Ricky?
Yes, the choice is yours. You can go ahead and choose either way to contact us. 308-9564 is the voice line where you can go live or have it written down and brought into us. The text line is 725-9283, and you can communicate either way with us, and we will be happy to direct your answer right from the Word of God. Do not listen to us in any way. Concerning a question I was dealing with a minute ago, Sam calls in and asks, well, how about a sorority called Masons? Masons. Well, those same two verses I used a minute ago still apply. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so when you do that, they're going to kick you out, so get ready for that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, if I'm not mistaken, the Masons do not date back 2,000 years, as the Bible does, and so therefore that would be something new that was not preached back then. So, there again, any kind of new teaching that is not contained in God's Word as far as a religious reverence to a deity or God, well, we better listen to Christ, because he's going to have the last say in the matter as far as eternity is concerned. One more passage I would direct you to is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And he makes it very clear that we should not have any fellowship with those that are not Christ. And he makes it clear. Jesus, other place, says, you're either with me or you're against me. You gather or you scatter abroad. So Jesus makes it very clear. He does draw a line in the sand. We better stick with him, or else he's not going to claim us as his own. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23 makes that very clear as well. So hopefully that's helpful to you, Sam. We sure do appreciate that. The number is 308-9564, 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak. There's just a few seconds left before our next break. We have a text question coming in from the numbers of 7274. First of all, thank you for all of y'all that have sent in your questions and called in. We sure appreciate it very much. And this text question is, what is the steps in order to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior? And so here they are, and here are the verses. Please write them down. They are important. And by the way, you can go to our website and print out this information as far as the whole book of Acts is concerned. And that website is www.BibleAlone.com. And then go to Bible Studies Materials, and you'll see all of this. Here's the answer. Well, yes, okay, we've got just a minute. So let me give you 1 minute of the answer. In Acts chapter 2, we see they were told clearly what they had to do. They had to know that Jesus is Lord and Christ, Acts 2 and verse 36. They were cut to the heart. They said, okay, now what do we do? And Peter said, repent, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then he urged them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then those who heard the word, it says they received the word and were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 were added. Added to what? Verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So did you get it? We have to believe. We have to repent. We have to be baptized. And then the Lord himself adds us to his church. Thank you so much for your question, and thank you for your desire to know more about this. Call back if you want more on this. We'd be glad to give it back to you. Again, the number is 308-9564. Time for us to take our next break. Don't miss out on getting your question in right now. You can call 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
Thanks for joining us again. You may have just joined us, and we want you to know that we are grateful for your spiritual interest, for your desire to know more about God's Word. This is Let the Bible Speak, where you have your questions brought in to us, and we look at the Scriptures, and we hope we can do that jointly with you, that this is a joint participation kind of activity, where we turn to the Scriptures and we invite you to turn there as well so that you can see the answer to your question in God's Word itself. And that's really how that Bible correspondence course works. You have questions and it directs you to the Bible, and that course itself will ask you questions over the material that you have studied, and then you send it in to see how well you have read and listened. And then you get other lessons back in return, and so it goes until you finish the 6 lessons, Ricky?
Mm-hmm. There's 3 mailings in all.
Yes.
First lesson goes out with the first mailing, and then lesson 2 and 3 was the second round, and then lesson 4, 5, 6 is the third round. Right. And that's just the first course of many courses
to come.
Yes.
And if you finish that course, if you have the tenacity and the deep spiritual interest to complete that course, we give you a certificate in commemoration of your accomplishments. And so that is a great thing to do, to begin your study of God's Word. So we encourage you to take that course and participate in it and to study. You can study any time of the day that is good for you. It's not like a 1:30 to 3 like our radio program is, but it is any time that you have a convenient time to sit down. You may work late. You may work weekends. You may work third shift. See, you can just adjust this to whatever schedule is convenient for you to study. But study, we pray that you do, because we all need to be accountable to God and study to show ourselves approved to him so that we can enjoy His blessings. If you'd like to participate in the program here right now, then you can do so two ways. You can call us here at the station, 308-9564 is that number, or you can text us with your phone at 725-9283. And those are the two ways that you can submit your questions so that we can go to the Bible to see what the Bible says. So why don't you take the opportunity now to call in and participate in the program. And you can always call whatever time of the program from 553-5157 to enlist in that Bible correspondence course and open up and read the wonderful treasures in God's Word. So please take advantage of that. 308-9564. Text us at 725-9283.
And don't forget to go ahead and call for the correspondence course. If you have not got that yet, go ahead and call 553-5157. Now, if you sometimes can't get through because the lines are busy, go ahead and call right now. The lines are available. 308-9564 is the voice line, so don't miss out on getting that question in right now. And we'll go to the Bible for the answer. You set the topic, you set the theme, but God will give the answer as we let the Bible speak. We have a caller calling in. I believe this one is from Columbia that they're tuned in from. Their last three digits are 113, and their question is, what does the Bible say about how to get out of bondage? Well, there's several. I'm not certain exactly how you're meaning that, if it's physical bondage or if you're talking about spiritual bondage. So let me address the spiritual bondage first, being that that was similar to the previous question. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, 28, 29, it talks about how that there was a bondage that was given to them from the law of Moses, how that they were kept in bondage by the law. Colossians 2 verses 12 through 14 talk about. And then in Galatians 3, it says if we will just submit to His word and follow His word and become one of His children. He says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave or bondage, or free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so he talks about them being delivered from that which they were kept by, that is kept in bondage, back in verse 23, and they were delivered by Christ in that He died for us, He paid the penalty, He set us free from the law of sin and death. And so once we're in Christ, that we are free indeed, because we know the truth, and the truth has set us free. And so if that's what you mean there, you can see how it's done. We've got to be in Christ. And from the previous question, that's talking about when we believe in Jesus Christ, and that belief is an intense belief, it is going to drive us to be sorry because He died for my sins. I'm the one that needed to die. The wage of sin is death. And that sorrow leads me to repent. Acts 2:38, Luke 13:3, that means I'm turning away from that sin. I'm no longer walking in darkness and sin. Now I'm going to walk in the light, in the freedom of His word, and then dying with Christ in the watery grave of baptism. That's the step that puts us into Christ. Oh, you're surprised by that? Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul himself says, "Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death." That's the step where we step from darkness into light, where God Himself cleanses us. That's where we touch the blood of Jesus Christ when we die with Him in that watery grave. And that's why and how we get out of that bondage of sin to walk with Him. Also read Romans 6, verses 14, 15, 16, 17, right in there, and you see even more about that. Thank you so much for your question. We sure appreciate that. Again, the number is 308-9564. That is the voice line. Both lines are available. You can get in now, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a question from Ernie, and Ernie has a really good question. We appreciate this question, Ernie, because it is a passage that can be variously understood and if we're not paying attention to the context. So Ernie asks, where in the Bible does it say God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow? And actually, the verse says forever. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, which is where this verse is found, Ernie. And it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what is that verse talking about? Again, let's go to the context, at least up in verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's an important promise he gives us. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those verses have some commonality. They present the context for us of how to understand this verse. We can depend upon Jesus and his promises about I'll never leave you, forsake you, that he being our helper, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, does this verse mean that there is never any aspect of Jesus that changes? No, that's not what this verse means, because Jesus has. Jesus was in heaven, came to the earth, and then went back to heaven. I would call that a change. Jesus' law, he lived under the Old Testament law, but he nailed that law to his cross so that we are under the gospel. We are under the faith of the New Testament. And so that these two things, these two aspects of changes don't contradict this verse, but it simply is in a different context from this verse. This verse deals with the character of Jesus, his integrity, and his ability to fulfill his promises. So in that sense, the idea of God, Jesus, not changing is what this verse is all about. So Ernie, we appreciate that question and encourage folks to think about this concept and what it means in totality, and that will help you avoid problems with the understanding of this verse. So we appreciate that question. Give us a call, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
And by the way, the Bible Correspondence Course, we want to remind you, if you're a new listener and have never gotten that in the mail, or if you're a listener and you've just failed to get this, please rest assured that it will be free. It is absolutely free. It's not a bait and switch in any way. We will never ask for a handout or a contribution. So put away your checkbook, put away all your thought of they're going to try to get money out of me. No, I know that is commonly done among many religions today, but Jesus nor the apostles ever ask for money, nor do we. And we are just honored to be able to share with you the vital truth that maybe you have never seen before. Yes, I did say vital. It is absolutely imperative that we know the truth in order for it to set us free, in order for us to be able to have the salvation by which Jesus came to this earth for. So please, if you've never enrolled in this, go ahead and enroll now. And that number to call to get that is 553-5157. By the way, some of the things that we cover in this course may prevent us from going to heaven one day if we are ignorant of those things. If we do not know what God's Word says, then we may be caught off guard like those in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 when they said, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, Have I not cast out demons in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were not doing the law of God. They were not doing the will of the Father. And thus, Jesus is going to say to those people, and we've just read that right out of the Bible, that's Matthew 7, verse 21 through 22, 23. So don't miss out on this. And this Bible correspondence course, find out what the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth says, so that we might be better prepared to meet our Lord one day on the judgment. Go ahead and get the course on its way to you. It is free, 553-5157, and it'll be in the mail this week. Now, if you have a question that you would like to ask, we want you to know that you can continue with your questions. All the lines are available. The text line is available. You can get your question in right now. You set the topic. You set the theme. We'll go to the Bible for the answer. The voice line is 308-9564, 308-9564. You can call right now. The lines are available. Or if you'd rather, you can text us with your cell phone at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are so honored to be able to be with you today and that you have a desire to know the truth and what God's Word says. And we are so thrilled to be able to be of service. And we hope and pray that you will continue not only through these questions that you're asking, but also through the correspondence course. That course we just explained to you is free. And you can enroll in that right now and without any kind of delay by calling 553-5157, and it will be in the mail to you. And so we are just honored to be able to be of service and to be able to send that to you. Again, that number is 553-5157. We want to take out a time in today's program, just to, being that things have slowed down a little bit as far as your questions, to point out some of the things that have happened here in Charleston this last week. Everyone is aware of the extraordinary acts of evil that a young man did. And we all are touched, moved, depressed, and many in deep sorrow over those events. Whenever evil reigns and it becomes so public like that, it is hard to be able to deal with those things sometimes, and hard to know how to react to these things and exactly what should take place. And so we want to just touch on a couple ingredients here right quick from God's Word to see what God's Word says as far as punishment, as far as vengeance and such. And then we're going to look and see how the people have reacted. Steve, you'd like to address the first part there?
Yes. Remember that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, asked us to do some very challenging things. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. When we respond that way, we are responding in a Christ-like manner. Several pleas have been made over this weekend and this past week, calling upon people to do that. We want to commend that. We think that is just exactly what needs to be done. And unlike some other parts of this country where they have been overwhelmed and overcome with this kind of vengeance and not the kind of thing that Jesus would have us to do. And so Paul in Romans 12 mirrors what Jesus says in Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Then it goes on to down in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then verse 21, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Lord will always steer us in the right direction for avoiding all kinds of dire consequences when we fall and fly in the face of what he says. And so we just want to commend the community for those actions.
And there's no greater example than when we can be like Christ. Sometimes when we are in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of an extraordinary event, what you might call an Abrahamic moment, where Abraham was in such an event that God actually asked him to do, to kill his own son as a sacrifice, he was willing to do that. God stopped him, of course, but that was a moment in his life where God never forgot, and it was attributed to him for righteousness because his willingness to do that. When God expounded, "Now I know you love me more than you love your own son." Well, there are those events that happen in most people's lives at one point or another. And then how we react in those moments says a lot about our character. And what we've seen, many of you have seen this in the news. If you've kept up with it, you've seen extraordinary reactions in a most clear Christ-like way. Even Jesus on the cross, he looked down upon those who had beaten, had pierced his body, had destroyed his physical life, and he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Thus, that is the ultimate example of Christ-likeness. We can see it also in Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as those mean, ferocious haters of him were throwing stones to kill him. Stephen said, "Hold not this sin against their charge." See, that is Christ-likeness. And so whenever we can look evil in the face and forgive, that is the great example of what Christ-likeness is all about. Ladies and gentlemen, he's done the same for you and I. We're the ones who shouted, "Crucify." We're the ones who took the whip and beat Jesus' back. You might say, "Nuh-uh." When we sinned, we offended God. We are the ones that caused that to occur. And our hearts should be so touched that the Lord would even say that about us and even die for us, to where our heart should be moved and should be touched by such an example. Whether it is modern day or 2,000 years ago, our hearts should be moved to be able to serve him who loves us so much. Whether it is in a modern example of faith or the pattern that was set for us in Jesus himself on the cross, let's let his love move us to commit our lives to be like him, so that one day he can say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our hearts also cry with those that are mourning right now, but you know, my heart really rejoices in the example that they have shown even more. Because when Christ shines, everybody receives the warmth from such a light. Thank you for your examples. We sure appreciate it. Now, if you have a question that you would like to ask, go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. That is the question line, the voice line that you can call right now and get your question in. Or if you would like to even just say amen to what the Bible says about that, then we'll be glad to hear from you. 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak.
You know, love and forgiveness and grace and mercy are words that are easily said, but the test of whether we love as God loved us, whether we can forgive as God forgave us, or whether we can have grace and mercy as he did upon us, are things like this that happen. And again, I was encouraged by the way the community here reacted to the things that were done. And so we appreciate that so much and are encouraged that that bodes well for the kind of people here. And we just want to encourage each other to continue to seek God's word and be built up and to be strengthened and to be strong in him and to look for his answers in every aspect with every question, whether it be of worship, whether it be of how to obey the Lord in becoming a Christian, how to worship God. Whatever it is, we should seek God in everything so that we can be found approved in His sight. So we encourage you to give us a call with your Bible question, no matter what it might be, no matter what it might pertain to. The Bible answers all of our questions. It was given for that reason. All scriptures inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So we encourage you to give us a call here at the station, 308-9564, or text us, 725-9283. In just a little bit, we're going to talk about the Bible Correspondence Course again. That number is 553-5157.
We want to strongly encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions before the rush at the end of the program. Go ahead and call right now if you have a question, 308-9564, or you can text us, text in your question through your cell phone at 725-9283. We have this caller from the last three digits of 274. Their question is, once I get saved and try not to commit new sins, my question is, what happens to my old sins? Will Jesus hold that against me or not? Once I get saved and try not to commit new sins, what happens to my old sins? Will Jesus hold that against me? Well, let me encourage you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning, once we are a child of God, we went over that a minute ago, that we must believe, we must repent, turn away from the sins, as you mentioned there, Luke 13:3, we must be baptized to be added to Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Then it says, here, once we are a child of God, once we belong to Him, it says, First John chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So there's a problem. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I with God, God with me. We're in this together. What happens then? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, caller, yes, we will sin. We're going to sin, all sin, and come short of the glory of God. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So we will be forgiven. It will be for cleansed. We will be cleansed from all unrighteousness, and thus that will be the end of it. And so there's your answer. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And don't stop there. Go on into chapter 2, and you'll see even more about that relationship and our walk with Him. That if we will just walk with Him and getting to know Him, then that walk will continue to grow closer to Him. We will be empowered to be overcoming more and more to where that we will have to be confessing less and less sin as we go through that walk in the light. Thank you so much for your question. You're to be commended. We thank you. Hopefully you are one of our Bible students and that you've enrolled in the Bible Correspondence Course. If you haven't, go ahead and do that right now. The number is 553-5157, and we'll send that in the mail to you even this week. 553-5157, and go ahead and jump right now in. You can get that course in the mail this week. We'll be right back. We are back live now, and we are glad to be in your service. We hope and pray that you will continue to call in your questions where you set the topic, you set the theme. This is a live radio broadcast. You can call right now, as many have. There's one line available, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. You set the topic. You set the theme. We go to God's Word for the answer as we let the Bible speak. The Bible Correspondence Course we just mentioned to you, Remember, this is you get this absolutely free. It'll be in the mail this week, 553-5157. You can call that. That is the correspondence course number, 553-5157. Write that number down. If it is busy, you can just keep calling back. Matter of fact, you can call that number every day for a short Bible message that is changed every day. And you will receive a short 2 to 3 minute Bible study discussion and be able to be built up as a maybe on the way to work or in traffic jam or something, but just be safe as you do that. Many people have programmed that number into their phone to where that they can just press one button and it calls it. And so it is a short message every day where you can listen to a short devotion of topic that will influence you eternally. And so just go ahead and program that in, but make certain that you get the correspondence course in your hands. And the way to do that is to leave your name and address today, and we will get that in the mail to you this week, 553-5157. Why this is so important is most churches today are restricted from telling you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. They must operate from within the doctrinal box that defines them as what they are. Well, let's remove the box, let's remove the blinders, let's remove the restrictions, and let's find the whole truth. Go ahead, get this to you this week, 553-5157. That's the number, and we'll be glad to send it to you absolutely free. Now, the lines are available if you want to call in a question, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
And we've appreciated all those who have called in today and texted in their questions. Grateful and thankful for your spiritual interest. I tell you, it is encouraging to have people in this Tri-County area who are concerned about what God says about things. And that is so encouraging to us. And I'm sure you are encouraged as well to hear so many people have so many different and varied questions. Bonnie writes in today, or calls in, and said, in Isaiah 7, it talks about a son is given. Did Jesus come down then in a body? And so kind of explaining that. Well, it's interesting, Bonnie, that in Isaiah 7:14, there's this prophecy. In fact, it reads, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, speaking to Ahaz. And it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you say, well, that sounds awfully familiar. And you would be right in drawing that conclusion, because in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, this verse is fulfilled as referring to Jesus. Verse 22 says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And so this is a prophecy about Jesus coming, and it was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And as far as the Son of God taking upon a body, that's exactly how the Gospel of John explains that. It talks about in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on talking about this word, and it explains it in verse 14 when it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it is also interesting, Bonnie, and your question reminded me of this passage as well. And then Hebrews chapter 10, the idea of a body being prepared is a reference to the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 5 of Hebrews 10 says, Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." And remember what Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." So several connecting things there about the body that are interesting. And Bonnie, we appreciate your question, and I hope that helps you in a good way.
The number, if you want to join us in your question, is 308-9564. That is the number, 308-9564. That's the voice line where you can have your question written down and brought into us, or you can go live over the air. And so we will be glad to go to the Bible for the answer. God will give the answer. You give the question. And if you would rather, you can text us at 725-9283. Either way, you would like to communicate, get your question in. We only have about 15 minutes before the end of the broadcast, so don't miss out on getting your question in right now. 308-9564 is the voice line. We have Bill calling in this question. He wants to know from Matthew 19 and verse 6, when God said, "Let not man put asunder," is that still the same in the New Testament? Well, Bill, that is part of the New Testament. Jesus, when he taught this, it was new information, part of it was, and then he does add that aspect of it. He does quote from Genesis chapter 2 when he talks about the two becoming one flesh, and in verse 5, and then he's the one that adds this, "Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate." So yes, that is part of his law that he expects for us to abide by. Now, of course, we know that that is just being laughed at and just not paid attention to at all today, even though many times it is put right into the marriage ceremony. He goes on to say in verse 9 that it's the only way that the exception to the rule of them being permanent together till death do they part would be in the case of someone committing sexual immorality and the innocent party putting them away for that cause. He goes on to let them know that this is serious by even bringing up eunuchs. And so this is a serious thing. God still joins people together. And the husband and wife, notice I better make that mention there, that it is a man and woman that he joins together, and thus they are joined by God, and let no one to separate them. And so the only exception to that rule is in verse 9 and Matthew 5:32. Now, Bill, while I'm on this, let me go ahead and point out something else. And that is, if we are to be the kind of mate that we're to be, we need to love as God says love, 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. And then also Matthew chapter 5 tells us men that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so it's not a matter of binding upon and enslaving someone as to be our wife. No, we've got to love them so much that it is the kind of love that Christ displayed for his people. And if we love them as Christ loved the church, and we love them as we love ourselves, then we will have a happy wife, and it will be a home starting to be like God intended for home to be. And that was to be a reflection of heaven. And so homes built by God are a piece of paradise on earth. Thank you so much for your question. We sure appreciate it, Bill. It's time for us to take our last break, and we want to let you know that the correspondence course we're about to tell you about is free. Please do not send us your contribution. Do not send us your tithes. Do not send us your offerings, but rather let us send you treasure, a treasure that will never corrupt with moth and rust. It will never fade away. It will be the Word of God, which will be a treasure for eternity. Let us send you the Word of God as you study it and learn what God says, put it in your heart and put it into action, and you will be blessed for an eternity. So don't miss out on this. Get to know what God says, and you will always be thankful. So studying this will build your faith And that faith comes from the Word of God. So get it in the mail to you. That number to call to get the course to you is 553-5157. Go ahead, call it right now, and it'll be in the mail this week. Now, we've got one more segment left for your questions. If you have a question, don't miss out. 308-9564, that's the voice line. Both lines are available. Call right now, and your question will be on the broadcast today. We'll be right back. We want you to know this is the last segment, so don't miss out on getting the correspondence course to you. That number, 553-5157. And leave your name and address, and we will get it in the mail to you. Now also, being that this is the last segment, now's your chance to jump in with your question. We're ready. Go ahead and call 308-9564, and we will get to the Bible for the answer to the question on your mind. You set the topic, you set the theme, but God gives the answer. So don't miss out. That number for the question, calling your questions, is 308-9564. One more way you can communicate is through your cell phone. You can text at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. Whoever you are. Steve?
We got a question from David, and David has a question about Amos chapter 6 and verse 6, particularly the bottom portion. And he would like us to explain that verse, and I will try my best. Amos 6, verse 1, starts addressing those who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. And Mount Samaria is the place of worship for the children of Israel, that northern kingdom that separated after Rehoboam foolishly took his own peer group's counsel. And so the book of Amos is written to address the sins, particularly of Israel. He wrote during the time of Jeroboam the Second. And so he talks to them, and he mentions to them in verse 3, "Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed." This reference to the latter part of the verse, which I think is what David was referring to, is not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. So you can see described from the first verse through the verse 6 that they describe their luxury, they describe their ease, they describe their concern only about their own creature comforts, but are not concerned about their sin before God. And that's what is mentioned in verse 6. They drink wine from bowls, anoint themselves with the best ointments. I mean, they're really, really catering to themselves. They're really into their own comfort. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. That is the sin of Israel. And as you remember, maybe you're recalling the Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, established altars in Dan and Bethel. So people wouldn't go back to Jerusalem to worship and therefore lose his kingdom. And so they began as a nation that was given to idolatry, and they continued in that under every king. And so Jeroboam the Second was probably the best king politically, and they had more land and more comforts, but still had sinned. And the prophet Amos is trying to call them back, and they were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, not grieved for the things, the trouble that Joseph had because of their sins. David, I hope that is helpful some way. You'll also see the northern tribes referred to as Ephraim, who was one of Joseph's sons. And this is also Jacob was used, and Israel as well. all those names were used to identify this northern kingdom. So I hope that is helpful. Give us a call. We have a few moments left. 308-9564 is the voice line. 725-9283 is our text line, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have Angela calling in this question. What does the Bible say about the rapture, and why do some churches believe in it and some don't when the Bible doesn't mention it? Well, Angela, that is a good question, and there would some that would take issue with your statement that the Bible does not mention it, because they will take a word and the phrase and the definition, and they will build all of this structure on that one thought mentioned in Thessalonians, where it says that they that are left will be caught up, and they will take that and they will say, well, see, they're right there, that's the rapture. And so they will use that. That is 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and those words caught up as rapture. And they say, okay, well, that's what's going to happen. But let's look at the context right there. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. And so that doesn't sound anything like what this theory is today. And that is that that's going to be the beginning of the kingdom, or even but when you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, we see more information about that day when it occurs. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens, plural, will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That day when this occurs, everything we know it has space and occupies weight. This universe, as we know, is going to be dissolved. And so when that day occurs, it's not going to be the beginning of anything except heaven and eternal punishment. And so I would encourage you to not listen to those things. And matter of fact, they are building this on the premise that the kingdom of God has not been set up yet. And the kingdom of God was set up in the first century. I hope you have paper and pencil. Here we go. Mark 9:1, Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, John 18:36, Colossians 1:13, Hebrews 12:28, and Revelation 1:9 all show you that the kingdom of God was set up in the first century. Angela, hopefully that's helpful to you. We sure do appreciate it. Thank you for your question. Again, the number is 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have a question from Bonnie, and Bonnie just previously had a question about Isaiah. It's got another one, a real good question, about Isaiah 9, verse 6. And she's interested, is Jesus and God the same that is being talked about here? Well, let's go and read that verse, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Some of you may know that Isaiah is called the Messianic prophet, because he has so many prophecies about the Messiah, Isaiah 53 being one of them. We just looked at one in Isaiah 7, and here's Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So the reference to Mighty God and Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. People think, well, I'm confused. I thought Everlasting Father and Mighty God were talking about the Father. Well, we also looked at John chapter 1 and verse 1 in regard to Bonnie's first question about Isaiah 7, about Jesus taking a body. And in that verse 1 of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is, the Word, Jesus, identified as Jesus in verse 14 of John 1, is God, which means deity, divine, a strong one. And you also look at Genesis 1:26, where it says, "And God said, let us," plural pronoun, "make man in our own image." And so, obviously, there is a plurality of beings that qualify to be described as God. Let me give you one more passage that shows that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God, as well as the Father, and also the Holy Spirit. You can look at Acts 5, 3, and 4 for the Holy Spirit. But here's the one about Jesus. In Titus chapter 2, at verse 13, it says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so this description in Isaiah 9, verse 6 is describing the Son, because He is God, He is deity, and that's an appropriate thing for Him to be called. And so we appreciate, Bonnie, you following up with this idea of Jesus and how He's referred to in Isaiah 9, 6.
We're just about out of time, and we are so thankful for each of you that have decided to call in a question and those of you that have decided to enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course. We are blessed to be able to serve our Lord, that that God has used you to be able to take advantage of these courses, and we are honored to be able to send them to you. It is free, and thus you're able to see and study these things out of your own Bible, and be able to find the truth that will set you free, that will enable us to flee from the bondage of sin, the shackles of darkness, and be able to walk in the light of God's Word, and to be able to make our lives whole. The last two verses in the book of Ecclesiastes, so long ago, Solomon wrote, here's the conclusion of the whole matter: fear God, or have an awesome respect for God, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Ladies and gentlemen, if you feel like there's something missing in your life, there very well may be. Why not fill in all of the pieces of the puzzle, letting God Himself make you whole and complete? That is the only way that we can have the kind of peace and comfort and assurance of being able to live with Him forever. So please, go ahead and call for the correspondence course, the number 553-5157, and get that course in the mail to you. Find the answers to the questions of what you're missing, those gaps in your life, those empty spaces. Please go ahead and get this course on the way to you so that you can find the answers that you desire. Let's remove the blinders that the wicked one, that the devil has put on us, so that we can see the truth for ourselves, and be able to let the kind of faith that will give the salvation of our soul a chance. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Are you that individual seeking diligently after the truth that will set you free? It will tell by our actions. Let's let God have His way in our life as we let the Bible speak.